And by God's grace, he has allowed us to realize it to a certain degree. And I've talked about it, alluded to it, and we're going to talk about it a little more, is how diverse we can be and are here at PCC. We have blue-collar, white-collar, and no-collar people, right? We have Democrats and Republicans and independents and confused and fed up and just ready for the election cycle to be done people. We have a variety of different countries and cultures and experiences and languages that are represented here. And that's something we want to always and continually celebrate. We want to be a place where the all-encompassing love of Jesus is not just something that is known, but is something that is experienced and relevant when people walk through these doors. We want everyone to feel welcome, regardless of who, what, where, when, why. We want people to feel his love. And I think one of the reasons that God has blessed us to the point that he has is because our mission continues to be to help people discover and experience the life-changing love of Christ. That's what we're about. That's what we want to do. That's who we are. And we strive to do that together. Regardless of our history, our background, our religious upbringings, God loves us. And it's an honor to be together with people who want to love God as well as we strive to share his love. And so I say this often, that's something we will not do perfectly. I'm an imperfect person, you're an imperfect person, that means we're an imperfect church. And so if you're looking for a perfect church, sorry, you know, you're not there, right? But if you're looking for a place where people love Jesus and everyone is striving to discover and experience his love and to share that love with other people, then you're in the right place. And hopefully that's something that we can do together as we walk forward. So welcome. I want to invite you to grab your Bible, if you would, this morning, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. We're going to be reading a healthy section of Scripture today. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can reach for the blue Bible in front of you, and Matthew chapter 20 will be on or around page 697. I do want to encourage you to put the text in your hand in some form or fashion, also to grab your sermon notes in case there's something that you want to write down. As you're finding Matthew chapter 20, my question for you and for me and for all of us here today is, how will we as a church, how will your family, how will you as an individual, how will we be different as a result of our time together this morning? From the moment we walk in till the moment we leave, how are we allowing God to help deepen relationships, encountering him? How are we being made aware of sin? Will we realize our need for the Savior that we desperately need, for his grace and his love and his mercy and forgiveness? How will we change and grow and mature today? And as we go through this topic today of looking at what it means to be generous, and we explore specifically what it means for God to be generous toward us, the objective is to allow his grace and his love and his mercy and his generosity to change us, to transform us, to allow us to be filled with the joy and the love that God has for us so we can find true fulfillment in life. We want to desire, and we do desire, to connect with each other and with God on a deeper spiritual level, which is why we continually strive to take the life of Jesus as our pattern for living. It's our vision of what we're striving to do. And so to help us do that today, we're going to read the words of Matthew chapter 20. And in verse 1, Jesus is speaking, and he says these words. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," and we're going to take a time out there for just a second. One of the ways Jesus taught people was to teach in parables. And a parable is just simply a short story that is told to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. Jesus used these parables to show us what God thinks about certain things and how his followers are to think and act, or to illustrate what his kingdom is like. And so here in the story, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," and then he launches into the story. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard." Now, I need a little help today from you to make this make sense, all right? I need everyone to grab their billfold, their wallet, their purse, their whatever you keep money in, all right? I want you to open it up, and I want you to reach in and grab a denarius. Anybody happen to have one of those? If so, we really need to talk, because you're a little behind, right? No, so from the very beginning, we have a dollar amount. We have something here that doesn't make sense to us. A denarius is basically a day's wage for a skilled laborer. It's believed that's the same amount that a Roman soldier was paid each day for being a soldier. So I want you to think about it in these terms. What do you make in a day? Just kind of get that number in your head. You kind of got it floating around there somewhere. You could figure it out if you, you know, I know you didn't know you were doing math this morning, but, you know, if you figured that out, just kind of take, what is it that you make a day? And then it would be more, just a little bit more. I don't know how much more, but more. That's what a denarius would be for these people. So in your mind today, just kind of keep that dollar amount in your mind as we proceed to kind of help it, you know, fall into place for you and be applicable. The landowner has hired these unskilled workers and agreed to pay them a skilled worker's wage. Now, that's a great deal for these workers, more than they would normally make in a day. So we can deduce that they're probably excited to go work for this pay that has been promised to them. And what I want you to see is from the very beginning is when the landowner hires these workers to go out into his vineyard, these first workers, he is acting in a generous way. All right? Look at verse 3. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." Now notice there's a change in the promised payment amount, right? He does not tell them exactly what he will pay them. Imagine the scene, and I don't know if you've driven by where this happens. This happens locally. If you're not aware of that, maybe you should be. People gather around, it's usually men, they gather around in a group and someone comes by and hires them for the day. Imagine you're part of that group and earlier in the morning a group is hired and they're promised a denarius and you wish, man, I wish I could have gotten in on that deal, but I didn't. And now the same guy comes back and he hires more people and he says, "I will pay you whatever is right." And evidently they trust him because off they go. In verse 5 it says, "So they went." He, being the landowner, went out again at noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Well, because no one has hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Now, something that's good for us to understand is this practice of hiring people to work in vineyards throughout the day was a fairly common practice in this day and age. If there was more work that needed to be done or the crops were taking longer to come in or the harvest was bigger or if weather was threatening or a whole host of reasons why this would be happening, more laborers were hired throughout the day in order to get the job done. And that's what happened here in this story, right? Men were hired throughout the day, and now it's 5 p.m. It's just an hour before quitting time. And usually no one is hired at that late hour. That late in the day, it typically doesn't happen. But in this story that Jesus is telling, this parable, the landowner hires them anyway, and so off they go. And in verse 8, the story continues. It says, "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.'" And this is really interesting. It's an interesting dynamic that's taking place as Jesus tells this story because it's very specific in what happens. Get all the workers, everyone who has worked here today, and start with the ones that we hired just an hour ago. And I want you to pay them first. And I want you to pay them in view of everyone else, and then I want you to proceed in paying those who were hired as the day progressed, ending with the ones who were hired first. Verse 9, the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. Now, how does that strike you, right? A full day's skilled laborer's wage for 1 hour of unskilled work. Now, just let that sink in for just a minute, because let's put yourself in those people's shoes right there. They've been standing around all day. Why? Not a trick question. No one hired them, right? Evidently, they needed work or they wouldn't have been standing around. But no one hired them, and now they receive a full day's wage for just 1 hour's work. Think about if that were true for you, if you could go to work tomorrow for 1 hour. Yeah, right? Think of the possibilities that life could offer and afford you, right? Or, I mean, let's dream a little bit. What if you could get paid a full day's wage each hour you work? Your eyes just lit up there, right? Now you're really thinking about the possibilities, okay? Look at verse 10. So when they came to those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. Now put yourself in the shoes of those who were hired first. You watch as those workers who were hired just, you know, for 1 hour work and they were paid a denarius, and you're like, man, this is gonna be great. If they worked for 1 hour and got one denarius, I've been working all day. I wonder how many I'll get. Will I get 10? Wow, 10, that would be amazing, right? Even 10, five. You know what, I would settle for five. Five would be fair. I mean, it worked all day. Five. That'll be good. Yeah, I deserve at least five for my day's work, right? Look at verse 10, the rest of it. But each one of them also received a denarius. Now, if you have your text open, jump back to the very beginning of the parable. The landowner goes to this group of people standing in the marketplace, and he says, I need workers, and I will pay you a denarius for the day. And the workers say what? I'm in. That sounds more than fair. I want that work. I need that work. But now that denarius just doesn't seem so great, does it? If they got a denarius for 1 hour of work and I get the same for working all day, that's not fair. Look at verse 11. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And I would propose to you this morning that the way in which you interpret that parable and the way you respond to that parable is interesting, and it reveals a lot about who you are and how you think about this sense of fairness. Because some of you will read that story and you'll think, you know what, that is great. I am so happy for those people who were hired last that they got paid a full day's wage because they needed the full day's wage, right? It's not like they didn't have all the same needs at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day. It was the same. They still needed to work. But others of you, and I would put myself in this category that I'm about to describe, I look at this and I think, yeah, I mean, I get it. But it just doesn't seem fair, right? It kind of goes against my way of thinking. It just doesn't seem right. Those workers who worked all day, they really got a raw deal here. Anyone willing to admit that they're kind of with me on that viewpoint? Thank you. It's good not to be alone, right? But at the same time, how many of you would also agree that it is fair for the landowner to do what he wants with his money? Yeah, I mean, me too, right? If he decides to be generous, that's his choice. It's his decision. You see, there's an important truth that I think Jesus is trying to teach us in this story. And the simple truth is this: God is not fair. He isn't. And I don't know how you respond to that, but I want to tell you that's a really good thing. Because instead of being fair, do you know what God is? He's generous. He's not fair, he's generous. God is generous, and that is so much better than God being fair. Once we come to terms with this, it really will open our hearts and our minds and our lives to the joy and the peace that life can bring us, because that's what God desires for us to have. You see, here's how it works most often, and you know this. I'm not telling you anything new that you don't know, but I think it's good to be reminded that this is the way we operate. We look at someone else and we see their life. We look at what they have and where they go and what they do, and we wonder, why is it that they have it better or easier than we do? Why is it that everything just seems to work out for them when my life is difficult? Why do they get all the breaks and I don't? And while we seldom, if ever, say anything verbally about it, because we understand as those words come out of our mouth how that sounds, right? So we're not gonna say it, but those thoughts are sometimes there, and it bothers us. Why? Because it's not fair. And because it's not fair, We get jealous and envious of other people. We even get angry and disappointed with God. And like the workers in the story, we compare what we have with what someone else has, and we quickly determine that's just not right. It's just not fair. And I've said this before, but when we compare with other people, we either feel better about ourselves or we feel worse about ourselves. It just depends on which way you're looking. We look one way and we're jealous and envious because someone's doing better than we are. We look the other way and we're filled with pride because at least we're doing better than they are, right? It's the way it works. And here's what's crazy about this whole thing. We determine that we have a need, and whatever that need is, right? We determine we have it. Well, I need this. And then we get it. And then we compare what we just received with what someone else has. And suddenly, what we have or the price we paid for it is not as great as we once thought it was. We look at what other people have, and it may be the people around us or through social media. It could be the people who are posting on social media, and we realize that there is something else we need as well. There's a sign that illustrates this point so well. It says, "Remember when you wanted what you currently have." I like that, and it's because it's so true, right? We want something, we get it, and then we want it better or bigger or faster or in a different color. We get the 100 megabyte per second upload, download, internet speed, only to discover that our neighbor has 150 megabyte. It's better than ours. We have the iPhone 10, which is cool and all the features with a nice phone case, but then the 11 comes out, and it's got a much better camera. We get a new pair of running shoes for a marathon that we're going to run, and we really like them, and they're doing great until we discover that they come in a different color that you really like better. You're like, why didn't I get... Oh, no, wait, sorry. Or maybe the comparison goes deeper. And this is where it gets kind of uncomfortable because it's no longer about material issues, it's about life things, and instead we start thinking things like, well, why isn't my wife more like her? Or why isn't my husband more like her husband? Or why can't my kids get the breaks like those kids? If you're single, you may be thinking, how in the world can that person get married? And I'm not. I mean, come on. I'm a much better catch than they are, right? And we say that's not fair. And what I want you to see is that life isn't fair. And when life isn't fair, we get angry with God for not being fair, but God never said that he was going to be fair. Instead, as our parable teaches us, God is generous. Just because things aren't going the way we think they should and we don't have what we think we need, it doesn't diminish God's generosity. And for me, in those moments when I see this clearly, I don't want God to be fair. I understand that it's better that God is not fair. And my guess is that when you think about it, you don't want God to be fair either. Because if God were fair, then all of our ignorant or dumb or foolish or impulsive things that we have done, we would receive the full consequences for all of those things. But because God is gracious and generous, we do not get what we deserve. And at the same time, because God is gracious and generous, we get what we don't deserve. The music group Newsboys has a song titled Real Good Thing, and the lyrics are these. First we sin and then get caught. All our good deeds don't mean squat. Sell the Volvo, shred the Visa, send the cash to Ma Teresa. Great idea. The only catch is you don't get saved on merit badges. When we get what we don't deserve, when we don't get what we deserve, it's a real good thing, a real good thing. And when we get what we don't deserve, it's a real good thing, a real good thing. David writes in Psalm 103, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities." Would you read that last part with me again, verse 10? He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Now, in light of that, how many of you would say, it's a good thing that God's not fair? It's instead of receiving what we deserve, God is gracious and generous and loving, showing mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And the reason God chooses to treat us this way is because of his generosity. And it's not because we meet any expectations, but it's because of his grace. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about him. And that is a real good thing. Because if God were fair, we would receive his love based on our performance. That's not real encouraging to me. Maybe it is to you, right? But instead, God gives us grace. The way grace is used in the scripture is described as unmerited or undeserved favor. And this is so simple and yet so profound. But because of grace, when we fall short of righteousness, God loves us anyway. God looks at us, even in our worst moments, in our worst scenarios, our stages, our seasons of life. When we are unlovely and unlovable, God looks at us and he says, I love you. And here's what's hard, at least for me. At times, it's really hard to understand that type of love because it's really hard to have that kind of love. Typically, what we do is we categorize people, we measure people, and whether we make it a conscious decision or not, often we give people what we believe they deserve. We treat someone, we love someone the way they deserve to be loved according to us. Someone cuts you off in traffic. You lay on the horn, give him the jersey salute, and look for an opportunity to cut back in front of him, right? I see it happen all the time. Someone's rude to you, you're rude back. Someone is ignoring you, you act like you couldn't care less. That's the way we are. But God doesn't operate that way. God endures our cutting him off and being rude and ignoring him, and he responds with grace and love and generosity, all of those things that we do not deserve. I heard this point illustrated this way. The question for you is this. Who's your favorite person in the world? Now, you don't have to say their name out loud because it may make it awkward if you don't say the name of the person that's sitting next to you, right? So just kind of think about that person, right? Who's your favorite person in the world? It could be your spouse, a significant other. If you're a parent, it could be one of your children. I mean, I know you love all your kids, but I mean, really, you got to. If you're a grandparent, you may go, and it's not my kids, are you kidding? But one of my grandkids, one of your, okay, you know what I'm saying? Who is it that you want to spend time with? It brings you joy and happiness to spend time with you and or you with them. Here's the thing, and this is hard to fathom, and yet it's pretty amazing. When you discover and experience the reality is that God looks at you and he says, you are my favorites. And we may say, well, yeah, right? But God feels that way about Dave and Morgan and Nisha and Luis and Antonio and Deb and, you know, everybody as well. So, you know, yeah. And that's true, but here's the thing. We cannot, as humans, share our affection and love equally among all people. It's impossible, but unlike us, God can. He has the ability to love all of humanity and you at the same time. And this is where it gets amazing and difficult all at the same time. I want you to think of the best person you know, the best person in the world, right? Who's the one person that you have no doubt at all that God loves them? It could be someone you know personally or someone who's well-known, famous. It doesn't matter. Who is it that you know God loves just hands down? You got that person in your mind? Here's the amazing part of this truth. God's love for you is the same as his love for them. Now, I don't know what your reaction is to that, but often people hear that and they're like, no, that cannot be. You don't know. When I share that with people that God loves me, no, you don't know what I've done, what I've said, where I've been. No, it's not true, but it is true. Because his love is not based on our performance, it's based on his generous grace. That's the amazing part. Now here comes the difficult part. Think of the person who, in your opinion, is the worst person you know, the worst person in the world. And if you already know where I'm going, you're like, okay, I can't think of that person. That's the person, right? Who is that? That person who came to mind, that person who maybe angers you. Here's the tough part. God's love for them is the same as his love for you, which in turn means God's love for them is the same as his love for that person you consider the best and deserving of his love. And to be really transparent, when there's a part of me when faced with that truth, I really just want to cry out to God, but God, that's not fair. And that's the truth, it's not fair. And the challenge for you, the challenge for me, is to be so grateful that instead of being fair, God is gracious and generous toward me and toward you and toward us. And to allow that truth to shape and mold our lives, to be people who are extending grace and being generous toward other people. In this parable, Jesus told the landowner was generous to those he hired at the beginning of the day. From the very beginning, he was generous. He was generous to those who he hired at the end of the day, and he was generous to everyone in between. And when God looks at us, regardless of what scale we use, right? Not God's scale, but the scale that we use to view ourselves, whether that's from the good to bad scale or the believer a long time to not sure what we believe, mature in faith, new to faith, need a lot of stuff, don't need much, highly educated, basic information, whatever it is that you put as a measure for people in life, it doesn't matter what metric we use to determine what we think is fair and what we believe people deserve, because God's response is to be gracious and generous toward all people. For God so loved the righteous and the good enough and the not so bad. No, not even close, right? For God so loved the world. For God so loved you that he sent Jesus, his one and only son, for you. And just like those who were hired last, we get what we don't deserve. But because of Christ, we are invited to live in his grace and his generosity. And that's the invitation for you to respond to him. And maybe that means that you need to accept Jesus for the first time to proclaim him as Lord and Savior. Or maybe you need to recommit your life today, to recommit to living in his generous grace and love each and every day of your life and to share that love with others. Maybe for you, it's time to grow, to no longer focus on the fact that God is not fair, but to celebrate his grace and generosity. To open yourselves to new opportunities, to see how God wants to work in you and through you, to make your focus on his great love and his great grace so that we can love others with the love that we've received. Maybe you'd like someone to pray with you, to talk with you, to have a conversation. Whatever it is for you today, however God is leading you to respond, we want to invite you to make your way over to the cross in just a moment. The band is going to lead us in this response song, and it's a song that has the opportunity for us to really be a prayer that we can pray to God. Because in the song, it says that we are laying down our life. We're surrendering it to God completely. And in doing so, he graciously and lovingly and generously gives it back to us, and he invites us to walk with him in relationship. And so we invite you to walk in relationship with the Lord through Jesus. We have that opportunity. A relationship that can begin today and blend into eternity. And so as you're willing and able, I want to invite you to stand, worship, let's sing, and let's respond together.